Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. After taking a couple of weeks off for Easter, we're going to be back in Mark as we continue our way through this gospel as we seek to learn more of who Christ is. So Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 6. So just remember these chapter divisions, kind of paragraph divisions, not part of the original text. So sometimes we need to kind of ignore those and put together what belongs together. So this passage dealing with Jesus interacting with the Pharisees over the Sabbath, it's all kind of one continuous passage here. So chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. But let me pray for us specifically. Just take a brief moment and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of his word this morning. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for these moments you have given us to be able to gather, to worship together, to pray together, to read your word together, and to hear your word preached together. So, Father, we just right now want to pray that you would do what you have already promised, which is that your word would go forth this morning and that it would be effective within us. And so we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit who dwells in us, awaken us to the glories of Jesus this morning, that we would see more of him, know more of him, and that we would live our lives to the glory of his name because of what you accomplished in us this morning through the truth of your word. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Well, what we are faced with this morning in this passage in Mark is the reality of a subtle danger in our walk with Christ that we can all struggle with from time to time, a danger that can, in the end, have devastating consequences. And that danger is falling into the trap of legalism. And the reality is that, the unfortunate reality is that it tends to be the case that the longer you're a Christian, the more tempting legalism becomes. That when you come to Christ, you're overwhelmed with the grace that he would show you. You grasp the gospel, you get it, and then as time passes on and on, you forget what God has done for you, and you tend to lean more on your own obedience and your own works and your own ability, what you think is your own ability to obey the law, and you're tempted toward legalism. You see, that's what happened for the Pharisees. They saw themselves as the mature ones of the community, right? The ones who have arrived, and they had it down, and they were trusting in the law. You see, at its core, Legalism believes that we can earn God's favor based on what we do. So someone who struggles with legalism believes that their relationship with God is based mainly on how well they follow certain rules. It may be the law, it may be rules they add on top of the law, but what it comes down to is they believe that the health of their relationship with God is mainly based on how well they follow rules. And as I said, if we're being honest, we all struggle with this at some level. We all struggle with basing our relationship with God on how well we live up to standards, whether they're standards we created for ourselves, which is typically what it is. It's typically a kind of filtered down version of the law that we hold ourselves up to. And as long as we meet those standards, we feel like we're doing okay. It allows us to stand in judgment over other people who aren't doing as well with the things we picked out as we are. And so legalism leads to judgmentalism, feeling of superiority over others. But here's the real danger of legalism. You see, when you're struggling with legalism, you keep your eyes mainly on two things: rules and yourself. When you struggle with legalism, you keep your eyes on rules and yourself. That's what the Pharisees are doing here in this passage. It's what the Pharisees do throughout the Gospels. They're busy looking at themselves, they're busy looking at the law, and they can't see that the Son of God is standing in front of them. And you see, the reality is, when we struggle with legalism, we're guilty of the same thing. We're so busy looking at rules and looking at laws and looking at ourselves and how we're doing and are we obeying the rules and laws, that we never bother to turn our eyes upward and look to Christ. You see, the reality is God calls us, the Bible calls us to worship Jesus as the one who has already obeyed the law in our place. To look to him, the one who has already lived the life of perfection, the one who has already done all that was necessary. Jesus came, he took on flesh, and he lived a sinless life of perfection. He never sinned, he never lacked faith, and he freely gives that righteousness to all who come to him in faith. And so therefore, at the end of days, we are judged not by our rule-keeping, but by Jesus' rule-keeping. His righteousness is called imputed to us, given to us, so that when we stand before God, we don't plead our good works, we don't plead our obedience to the law, we plead the obedience of Jesus Christ. And the cross that stands in our place, where our debt was paid for all of our sins, he took the full wrath of God the Father in our place. He rose from the grave, and he promises that one day we will join him in that same resurrection, and we will dwell with him for all eternity. You see, it's all about what Christ has done for us. We talked about that last week. If we're going to fight sin, we do it by looking to Jesus, not by looking to the law. But you see, the legalist thinks the way we fight sin is by staring at rules. But what Romans 6 reminded us last week, Romans 6:14, this is what it said: because sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Why is sin not able to have dominion over you? Because you were not under law, but under grace. The reason sin has no dominion over you is not because you're under the law. It's because you've been shown grace. You've been free from the law. So the more you reflect on the grace that has been shown to you in the cross, in the life, cross, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the more free you are from sin. The shackles fall off, not by staring at rules, but by staring at Jesus Christ himself. And this is what the Pharisees just couldn't grasp. Here's Jesus, the one who's been promised for millennia before this, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was to come, and he's literally standing right in front of them. They can reach out and touch him, and they can't recognize him. They can't recognize him because they were so fixated on looking at themselves and looking at the law. You see, that's what's happening here as we come to this passage. They are essentially, we see there in verse 23, this is such a sad reality. The Pharisees are basically following Jesus around, watching all the miraculous things that he does, right? They saw him heal people. They saw him, heal lepers, make lame men walk, make blind people see. They see it all happen. It's not like they don't know these things are happening. They're watching it happen in front of their eyes. They don't deny it. But they're spending their days following Jesus around, trying to find him doing something wrong. And so it says in verse 23 of Mark 2, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So here they are following Jesus. They're like, yes, caught, right? We got him. Finally, we found him doing something we can get him for. So you see, what the Pharisees had done is they had taken God's simple command to rest on the Sabbath, and they piled on all kinds of rules and regulations about what that meant. Rules and regulations that are not in the Bible, that are not part of God's law, but they would just pile them on. And one of them was that you couldn't thresh grain on the Sabbath, and that's what the disciples were doing in their hands. So they were in rebellion against the Sabbath in the Pharisees' view. Now, before we get into the details of the text, and before we get too judgmental against the Pharisees, let's take a minute, and I just want us to try to grasp the context of laws concerning the Sabbath. So let's try to see where the Pharisees were coming from, right? Where did this judgmentalism about the Sabbath come from? Because if we don't understand that, we're not going to understand the significance of what Jesus has to say about it. So as you probably well know, the Sabbath is part of, the law concerning the Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. It comes, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, Moses has come down Mount Sinai. He's met with God. He's handed the stone tablets, and there's 10 sayings, 10 commandments written on that tablet. And number 4 is the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 8, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So even there in Exodus 20, right, we can begin to feel the weight of the Sabbath on God's people. So you have the Pharisees saying, look, it's not like the command to honor the Sabbath is some obscure, unimportant part of the law. It's part of the 10 first ones that God gave to Moses. It's a big deal. And then on top of that, in Exodus 35, we're given the penalty for disobeying the Sabbath law. So Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So it's part of the first 10. Big deal. Obviously, Exodus 35 increases it even more. If you disobey the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the penalty is death. And then, just to prove, to show, to demonstrate that that's not a theoretical consequence or a theoretical sentence, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, the people of Israel are in the wilderness, and they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Let me read this account to you. Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, God said to Moses, quote, "The man shall be put to death. and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And so all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. So we need to hear that this morning. Right? This wasn't a light, obscure, unimportant issue. It's a weighty command from God. One of the first 10, penalty of death. And that penalty was carried out when a man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So just think about all those things for a moment and ask yourself, if you were a Jew in the first century, how would you have interpreted the Sabbath law? What would you have thought about the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath? I mean, it would be very tempting to say, I mean, a guy was gathering sticks and put to death for it. We better not do anything, right? So while it's easy to stand in judgment over the Pharisees, and we ultimately will stand in judgment over the Pharisees because of what Jesus says, we need to be a little bit empathetic and realize we very well may have been holding hands with them. We may have been standing with them. So how does all this come together? So a man in the Old Testament is gathering sticks and he's put to death. The disciples with Jesus are just gathering grain. How is gathering sticks worse than plucking some heads of grain? So that's the question I want to leave hanging over us. And strive with God's help as we move through this passage to understand the difference and to understand what Jesus has to say to us about the Sabbath. See, I remind you that the Pharisees had put all these laws and rules on top of the Sabbath about not being able to walk certain distances. They said you could walk this far, but no farther. I think it was just under 2,000 steps, like 1,999 steps. And the moment you took the step 2,000, then you were in sin. Which is interesting because surely the Pharisees following Jesus around everywhere on the Sabbath had already broken the law. But, right, that's no big deal. Well, we're trying to catch Jesus. Who cares about what we're doing? Right, there were laws about how much weight you could carry, what you could carry, what you could do, what you couldn't do. Essentially, you were allowed to basically do nothing unless a life was in imminent danger, right? If there was a threat to someone's life, it was clear they were going to die. And by the way, having a withered hand didn't qualify. So those are the rules they had piled on to the command that God had given to just rest on the Sabbath. Sabbath for them had come all about what they could not do. Don't this, don't that, don't this, right? Don't. That's what the Sabbath was for them. And so it's into this context, this Old Testament way to the Sabbath law, these layers of rules they laid on top of the Sabbath, it's into this that Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain field, right? So let's feel the weight of all that. All that's on top of what's happening in the narrative here. And Jesus and his disciples walk through the grain field, the disciples plucking heads of grain and eating them. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, this was a direct violation of God's commands concerning the Sabbath. And so they confront Jesus once more. We have a confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And they ask him, why are the disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And what Mark does for us in the rest of this passage is demolish the Pharisees' view of the law, their understanding of the Sabbath, by showing us the character of God. So what I want us to do this morning with God's help is to just track with Mark as he reveals to us the character of God and how that relates to the giving of the law concerning the Sabbath. So number one, the first thing that Mark teaches us about the character of God through the Sabbath law is that the law is a gracious gift of God to us. The law is a gracious gift of God to us. Look at verses 25 and 26. So, of course, in verse 24, they have asked Jesus the question, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus responds in verse 25, have you never read what David did? Now, just pause there for a minute. This is Jesus asking the scholars of his day who read their Bible, right? Who read the Old Testament, who read the scriptures. Haven't you read this? Don't you know? Like, this is immediately offensive to the Pharisees. It would be like somebody coming up to someone who'd been a Christian for 25 years and saying, don't you know John 3:16? Right? Haven't you read about this? And he says, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him. Now, what he's referencing is an account in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is not yet king. He's going to become king, that much is clear, but he's on the run from Saul. Saul's coming after him. You know, there's all those strange accounts of Saul chunking a spear at him, right? Saul wants to put a spear through David's chest, and so David is running. He's fleeing from Saul, and he's having a rough go of it. God's faithful keeping him, but it wasn't an easy journey for David, and his men were hungry. They had anything to eat. I don't mean hungry like your five-year-old is hungry when it's 30 minutes after they just ate dinner, right? I mean, they're actually hungry. Like, they're literally starving, not five-year-old in America, middle-class starving, okay? They're starving. They're hungry. They need food. So verse 24, David, his men were in need, and he was hungry. Verse 26, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave it to those who were with him. Now, what Jesus is referring to here is that in the tabernacle or temple, that there was this bread of the presence, and it was prepared every week. It was multiple loaves of bread that were sat out, and it sat there all week until the Sabbath came back around. It was thrown out, and a fresh batch of loaves were put back out. And when it was removed, it was considered holy bread. So the only people that were allowed to eat it were the priests. It was their bread. Only those who were set apart were allowed to eat of the bread. By law, this isn't a made-up thing. This isn't a Pharisaical thing. It's in the Old Testament. Only the priests were supposed to eat the bread of the presence. And yet, Jesus says David was allowed to eat it. It's called Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, say only the priest eat it, yet David and his men who were with him are hungry. They come in. Now, in 1 Samuel 21, the priest does ask a few questions of David. Have your men kept themselves pure? David says, my men, they're always pure. That's not an issue. He says, in that case, then, here's the bread. Eat. And David and his men took the bread and ate of it. Now, notice what Jesus says. Like, we just read it, but really zero in with me on verse 26. So in the middle of the verse, it says that David and those who were with him ate the bread of the presence. And then listen to how Jesus describes it, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. So this is Jesus admitting, confessing, saying, agreeing that it was not lawful. It was against God's law. It was against Leviticus chapter 24 for David to eat of the bread of the presence. But Jesus is putting it forward as an example. And he's saying that, look, Pharisees, King David's actions, the king that you hold up as the great king, David was not condemned for this action. David did a lot of evil, wrong, bad things in his life. He was not condemned for this. Jesus says, the king you claim did this. You're not standing in judgment over him. You're not judging him for what he did. You get it. You should understand this, that we don't do harm in keeping the law, that when men come starving, you save their life and give them food. You show mercy and you show compassion, just like the high priest did for David and his men. And then Jesus gives this all-important statement in verse 27. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So let's just take a moment and think about what that means. Jesus is saying that the law concerning the Sabbath, right, that the fourth law of the Ten Commandments, that the reason it was given was for the benefit of mankind. That mankind was not intended to serve for the benefit of the Sabbath, but the Sabbath law was given for the benefit of man. It was a gracious, kind gift of God that he gave to humanity, that he gave to Israel to help them, not to bring harm to them. It's God's recognition that we as frail, weak humans need a day set aside for our bodies to recover, to rest, to have time for worship, to focus on God, because God knows that in our sin that came in the sin of Adam in the garden, that we will work ourselves literally to death. And so God gave the Sabbath as a gift. But you see what the Pharisees did, they turned that on its head. And they turned the Sabbath into a ruthless taskmaster. And they forced those under them to become, quite literally, slaves to the Sabbath. That they serve the Sabbath, not that the Sabbath serves them by giving them a day of rest. You see, the whole point of the Sabbath was to give men, women, time to breathe and be restored. That's the whole point, the whole reason that God commanded humanity to take a day of rest. And here are the disciples walking through the grain field, and they need to be restored. They're tired, they're starving, they're hungry, they're exhausted. And the very thing that will give them energy and restoration and refreshment to their body is to eat some food. And Jesus says, "Pharisees, you're so busy staring at the law, you can't staring at your interpretation of the law, that you can't even see why it was given in the first place. You would never condemn the disciples for eating if you understood why the command for the Sabbath was given. It was given to bring restoration and refreshment to humanity." Now, that all sounds simple enough, but we're still left with a difficult question, and we have to wrestle with this, because I don't want to give simple answers and then you go home and you're reading your Bibles and you come to Numbers 15 and you say, "Yeah, but the guy was still executed for gathering sticks." Right? It's a legitimate question. So we understand what Jesus is saying, that the Sabbath was given as a gift for restoration, for recovering, for refreshment, to worship God. It was a gift to mankind. And yet the man's gathering sticks and he's executed by God's command. So what's the difference? What's the difference between what happened in Numbers 15 and what's happening here? Well, first, we're not given any details about why the man was gathering sticks. So we don't know. So any reason I give this morning would be pure speculation. But I feel fairly comfortable, based on what Jesus says, that we can claim that this man's life was not in danger, that his family probably wasn't starving, that gathering sticks probably wasn't necessary that day. And here he is gathering them up. So what do we learn? What's the difference between that day and what's happening here? Well, first let me make clear. So the Sabbath, Jesus says it's a gift, but Jesus doesn't say it's still not part of the law. So the point is this: even though it was given as a gift to humanity, it doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be obeyed. Now, I'm talking about Old Testament people before Christ, so our relationship to the law is different. But here and now, it's still a command that needs to be obeyed. It was a command that needed to be obeyed in Numbers 15. And apparently the way this man responded to the giving of the law, this man who was gathering sticks, is essentially, it was an act of rebellion. From what we can tell, essentially this man was saying, look, I know that you have commanded this, God. I know that it would be good for me not to work, but I really don't care. I'm going to work anyway. That's rebellion. So the issue is not what he was doing. The issue was his heart and his attitude toward God. That he rebelled intentionally and maliciously rebelled against God's law. You see, in Numbers 15, the whole passage just before the man gathering sticks and he's executed for it, just before that, the laws are given about the sacrificial system for unintentional sins. And it says if you sin unintentionally, then there's a way to pursue forgiveness with God for that. You come before the tabernacle, the temple, you offer a sacrifice, and it says in Leviticus 15, and you will be forgiven. You see, this wasn't an accidental, oh, I didn't realize it was the Sabbath kind of a thing this man was doing. This was the man looking at the law, looking at what God had said, and turning his back on it and rebelling against God's good gift to him. You see, it's just as rebellious to reject God's good gifts as it is to disobey what we would call the law in general. It was a rebellious act from this man. So you see, the difference between what was happening with the disciples, it's that they weren't walking through the field saying, look, the Sabbath says we can't work, so I guess we're just going to have to starve, right? No, they were walking through the field. They were pursuing rest. They were pursuing refreshment. They were pursuing being recovered, and they were walking with Jesus. That's a very different scenario than intentionally and maliciously rebelling against the Sabbath. So essentially what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and saying to us is, my disciples were seeking to do the very thing the Sabbath was intended to do, which is to pursue rest in God. They're doing the Lord's work. It's time for them to eat, and this is the food that was available to them. You see, ultimately, what we have to remember is that the law was given to us as a gracious gift from God. Not just the Sabbath law, all of it was a gracious gift from God to protect us from ourselves, to protect us from our sin nature, and ultimately to show us our desperate need for a Savior. It was a good gift from God to show us that we need Jesus. And the good news, and we talked about this earlier, but the good news is that Jesus steps in and he obeys the law for us. He stands in our place, right? He perfectly obeys it all, and by his obedience to the law, we are set free from the law so that we're no longer slaves to the law, but because of the finished work of Jesus, we can still look to the commands of Jesus in the New Testament. We can see all that he has commanded us to do, and Jesus demands much from us. Jesus did not come to lighten the load of the law. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? You shall not murder, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you have essentially committed murder against him. The law says don't lust, but do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So it's not as if Jesus is going through the law saying, well, you can really do that and you can do this. And it doesn't really, he elevates the law. And the glorious good news is that he obeyed it all perfectly in our place. And because he has done that, we pursue holiness not by looking to the letter of the law, but by looking to Jesus. And by pursuing the abundant grace he has poured out on us. And then our relationship with the commands of God change. This is what 1 John Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 say, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And now listen to this last sentence. And his commandments are not burdensome. When we come to Christ, we finally, by the power of the Spirit, we have our eyes awakened, and we change our relationship to the law. It is no longer a taskmaster that stands over us. The commands of Jesus are no longer burdensome to us because he has obeyed them for us. And so now we pursue the commands of Christ out of desire to please him, motivated by the grace he has already shown to us. So if we belong to Jesus, we see his commands for what they are, treasures to be valued and pursued for our good, not burdens that we bear and slavishly obey. Because you see, the struggle is if we see Jesus' commands that way, we fall into the trap of the Pharisees, and it will keep us from seeing Jesus himself. So the Sabbath, the law, was given as a gracious gift from God. But Mark also reveals to us the divine character of Christ. So part of Mark's answer to the question of how we interact with the Sabbath is by revealing the divine character of Christ. So look at this second character of Christ, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. You see that there in verse 28. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is a staggering statement from Jesus. Jesus has already proven his point. Jesus has won the argument. He didn't have to add that statement, but Jesus says this one more thing. Look, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is a big deal to say, because remember, the Sabbath was established at creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God himself made it holy. We mentioned earlier Exodus 20. God himself gives the command concerning the Sabbath. It is the fourth command of the Ten Commandments. God made it holy. God gave the command. He created it. He gave the laws related to it. And here this man is standing in front of the Pharisees, and he says to them, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, can you imagine what that must have sounded like to them? They knew what it meant. Jesus was claiming to be divine. You see, here Jesus is rebuking their hard hearts and the blindness to the reality of the glory of who he is. How dare they question God himself about what he does on the Sabbath? How dare they question God about what he chooses to do on the Sabbath? He created it. Jesus established it. He gave the command concerning it. And therefore, instead of looking for his faults or wrongs or what he's doing wrong, they ought to be sitting at his feet and say, Jesus, teach us about the Sabbath. Help us understand. But they can't see him, and so they try to stand in authority over him instead of asking him to explain the Sabbath to them. It reminds me of a story I heard in a podcast not too long ago about Leslie Scott. So Leslie Scott, you may not know the name, probably don't know the name, is the woman who invented the game Jenga. You all familiar with Jenga? Right? These stacks of blocks that go on top of each other, three at each level, crisscross up, and the point of the game is to remove as many blocks as you can, stack them on top without making the tower fall. The game of Jenga is fairly simple. There are two rules. According to Leslie Scott herself, two rules. Rule number one, you can only use one hand at a time. Rule number two, you put the pieces on top. So when you remove one piece, it goes on top of the tower. That's it. Those are the rules. She invented the game. She made the rules. And yet often when she plays it, she's accused of cheating. Because she'll take one hand and use her forearm to steady the tower and take a block out. And they'll say, whoa, you can't do that. And she says, the rules just say one hand at a time. It doesn't say you can't use your forearm. Doesn't say you can't use your elbow or your head. Just one hand. It means you can't use two hands. And then, you know, if you pull the middle block out of the three, normally you think, well, that row's dead because if you pull another one out, it's going to topple over. Well, what she'll do is she'll reach in and pinch one block over to the middle so she can pull the one on the edge out. And they're like, no, you can't do that. That's cheating. And she says, I made the rules. The rules don't say you can't do that. You see, it's a staggering thing, isn't it, that people would play with the very woman who invented the game and wrote the rules and accuse her of cheating. She's the one who wrote the rules. She's the one who has the right to interpret them. She's the one who has the right to tell you what she meant by what she said. That's what Jesus is doing here. He says, look, Pharisees, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Sit down and listen. I'll tell you what I mean by the Sabbath rules. You don't tell me. Jesus says, the Sabbath is mine. What I say goes. And you ought to be sitting at my feet. But instead, you're following me around and you're trying to find reasons to accuse me of wrongdoing. You see, once more, we see that in their legalism, their blind adherence to their faulty understanding of the law and the layers of rules they had piled on top of them, because they were so busy looking at rule following, they couldn't see that the Lord of the Sabbath was standing in front of them. The very man who created the law, the very God who instituted the law, is standing there, and they could have learned from him and soaked in his wisdom and truth. And instead, they were too busy keeping the law. So I say to us this morning, be warned. Be warned. Walking with Christ is about Jesus. It's about what he has done for us. It's about who he is. And we can never let anything get in the way of that. Don't let rule keeping keep you from seeing Jesus. And so finally, we see the third aspect of God's character that Mark puts on display. And that is that Jesus is compassionate and kind. He is compassionate and kind. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Now, we don't know what precisely this ailment was, what it means by a withered hand, but whatever it was, his hand wasn't working. Maybe it was paralyzed. Maybe it had been mangled. We have no idea exactly what this means, but it was not a healthy hand. It was a useless hand. And the man is there in the synagogue. And the verse 2 is just, it's disgusting. That this is their attitude. The man is there, and the Pharisees watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now think about this for a minute. Think about all that's caught up in that statement. This is the Pharisees in their minds and hearts knowing Jesus can heal him. They know that a man is standing in the synagogue that can miraculously and supernaturally and powerfully heal a withered man's hand. And they don't care. It's hard to wrap my mind around. They know he's powerful. They know what he's capable of doing. They've seen him do it. They're admitting that he can do it. And in fact, they're hoping he does. They're hoping Jesus heals him, not for the man's sake, but so they can accuse Jesus of wrongdoing and take him down. So Jesus, verse 3, says to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he calls them over and he says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. They didn't even bother to answer Jesus. Now, I just want to pause here and once more warn us. This in a different way, this attitude remains a danger for us even today. Because people who take the Bible seriously, and we ought to take the Bible seriously, we have our theological systems, our understanding of the Bible. We have our understanding of what we believe is right and wrong. We have our ethical systems that we've developed from the Bible. And there are things over which well-meaning, faithful Christians are going to disagree. So I'm not talking about issues of substance of the gospel, the deity of Christ, right? Substitutionary atonement, that Jesus physically died on the cross and was physically raised. I'm not talking about those things. But there's a whole pile of other things that well-meaning, faithful, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christians disagree about. And so often, that there are those who take their theological systems and they're watching what all these other Christians do and they're just ready to pounce. The moment someone says just a word that's slightly off, the moment someone does something that's slightly wrong, that doesn't line up with their system, line up with their beliefs, line up with how they what they think an obedient Christian should look like, they jump on them. There's a whole world on the internet of people called discernment bloggers. Now, some of them are great and do good work, so I don't want to lump them all together. But the vast majority of those people, these so-called discernment bloggers, they're nothing more than Pharisees. They're sitting back and they're just watching. They're ignoring the good works. They're ignoring the fruit that's happening in people's lives, and all they care about is catching people in their mistakes. What are they going to do that's slightly wrong? What are they going to do that I can slightly disagree with? What are they going to do that I can jump on them about? You see, the reality is that so often that Christians are some of the most mean-spirited critics of other Christians. And so I just want to recognize that we can easily identify ourselves with the Pharisees here. That we're so busy ready to pounce that we miss Jesus at work. Jesus can work in the midst of ministries that we disagree with. And we need to be reminded of that. I'm reminded of what R.C. Sproul, who is now with the Lord, but what he used to say, which is that Christians of all people should be the first to give the benefit of the doubt to other Christians. That we should assume the best in their motives as much as we possibly can. And not assume the worst. We ought to be gracious and kind. And if I'm being honest, sometimes I have to wonder if I've missed opportunities God has placed in front of my face to serve him and to do good for somebody because I was too busy trying to be right instead of trying to be gracious. That's the Pharisees. They're so busy trying to be right about the system they've built on top of the law that they don't even care about the man with the withered hand. They don't care about Jesus standing in front of them. All they care about is being right. And it has blinded them to the glory of Jesus on display. Now, I'm not saying we should be indifferent to theology, by the way. I'm just saying we need to be gracious in the way we handle it. Now, what Jesus says to them is staggering. He asks the question in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? You have to pick, Pharisees. What's lawful? What does it mean to obey the law? There's a man with a withered hand standing in front of us. Now, you tell me, is it lawful to do good or is it lawful to do harm? And essentially, Jesus is making an ethical argument here. This is so important that for him not to heal the man is to do harm. That's what Jesus is saying. That if you have the ability and the capability to help someone who is hurting and you choose not to do it, it is doing harm to them. In other words, choosing to do nothing isn't an option. There's no neutral way out of this situation for Jesus. If he doesn't heal the man, he's doing harm to the man. That's what Jesus is saying. saying, here I am, Pharisees, I'm standing in front of you. I'm capable of healing him. So you tell me what's lawful. To restore his hand or to effectively cause him to go on with a withered hand to do harm to him. You tell me, Pharisees. Right? The answer is obvious. The lawful thing is to do good. And Jesus expands it even more, to save life or to kill. He's just saying, look, there's no neutral options here. But again, they're so busy looking at laws and rules and caring about being right, they refused to answer him. And part of me assumes, knows, they knew the right answer. And they refused to give it. And so Jesus looks at them with anger. Jesus is angry because of the hardness of their heart. This is the definition of a hard heart. You're standing in front of Jesus. You know what he can do. You know he's capable of healing. And all you want to do is find an opportunity to accuse him of wrong. And so Jesus, of course, tells the man to stretch out his hand because that's the lawful thing to do. And he heals the man. And verse 6 says that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. You see, this is the very real danger of legalism. They were so caught up in their rule following and in their system and in their standards they had built on top of the law and in their misunderstanding of the law and their twisted understanding of it that they couldn't see Jesus. And it can happen to you and it can happen to me. That we get so caught up in thinking we can earn our way to God by our obedience to a set of rules that we can earn favor with God, that we forget about the gospel and we take our eyes off Jesus. We're so busy looking down at rules, we forget to look up to Christ. And so Mark warns us this morning, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like them. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Dive deep into his grace, right? We saw that in Romans 6 last week. If you want to pursue holiness, if you want to honor God with your life, don't pull back from God's grace. Lean into it, dive into it, swim in it, be immersed in it, that God has shown you mercy in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you will be changed. And it's not done by rule keeping. It's done by Jesus worshiping. Let's pray. Father, I think we can all admit that there are times when we keep our eyes on rule keeping and we forget to look to Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to fix our eyes on things above where Christ is seated at your right hand and not on things that are on earth. Father, it is without question that you make great demands of us. That there are clear commands in the New Testament, clear commands from Jesus that we need to be pursuing with everything in us, that we should be toiling and giving great energy and effort to obeying what you have called us to do, to making disciples of all nations, to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pursuing peace and reconciliation. And the list goes on and on. There are commands we need to pursue. But Father, never let us forget that our pursuit of commands is not what saves us. It is not what earns our faith. Favor with you. It is not what earns us eternity in heaven. We cannot earn it. It has already been earned by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so, Father, I plead with you to keep us individually and corporately as a church, to keep our eyes on the gospel and on the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, I pray that you would create hearts that desire to live in obedience to you, hearts for whom your commands are no longer burdensome, but a joy, and that we can see them as a gift from you for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.